I'm Stephen Price.
Hello, I'm Cara Githens.
This is The Innkeepers, a podcast by Sanctuary Inn. At Sanctuary Inn, we believe we are called to equip, refresh, and restore God's global workers.
On this podcast, we will be interviewing guests who have much to teach us about the many facets of missionary care. Let's learn together and be encouraged to press on in the work God has given each one of us to do.
Today on the podcast, we have the opportunity to listen to Neil Miller. Neil is a professional engineer who runs a tech startup company in Asia. He's an author, and he loves to pray with people every chance he gets. Neil is also a minister, but he believes that you don't have to be a pastor or a priest to heal the sick or to hear God's voice. In addition to his professional education, he has 2 decades of experience working in Asia in the nonprofit and business sectors. And looking forward to this conversation with Neil today.
Yes, I really am. I think he has some wisdom to share with us.
Well, we're happy to welcome Neil Miller to the podcast today. Neil, take a minute and introduce yourself to our listening audience.
All right, thanks. Thanks so much for having me on. I'm an electrical engineer by training. I also have a seminary degree. I've been working in Asia for about 25 years, mostly in the Christian NGO sector. I've held positions in finance, project management, and organizational leadership. A couple of years ago, I transitioned out of NGO work to start a business. But the main thing about me relevant to this conversation is about 7 years ago, I really began taking an interest in the idea of learning how to hear God's voice.
Thank you. So we're talking today about your book, What If Listening to God Was Easy? Can you share a little bit with our audience about that book and how you came to write it?
Sure. The book is about learning how to engage in a two-way conversation with God. This is where we can ask God questions and learn how to receive his answers, which usually come to us as thoughts given by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I call this process hearing God's voice, even though it's not something that happens with our physical ears. And my core idea is that hearing God's voice is part of our inheritance as disciples of Jesus. This is something that is open to all Christians, but it's a process that takes some learning. So how did this book come about? Well, I would say it came about through my own brokenness. I had been in my region of service for 17 years. For many of those years, I had been in leadership, and I was approaching burnout. I developed insomnia. I was really struggling to get a good night's sleep. Well, my home assignment was coming up, and I thought, I'll just hold on to until home assignment. Then I'll get rested up, and everything will be fine. Well, in home assignment, everything was not fine. My sleep problems didn't resolve. I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to handle the stresses of my leadership position if I returned. Well, during this period, I had a personal practice of ongoing learning, and I had chosen to learn more about prayer. And while researching prayer, I stumbled upon some material on inner healing. The material I found was called the Emmanuel Approach, developed by Dr. Carl Lehman. Essentially, this method of inner healing involves listening to Jesus in our pain. Well, I tried it, found out that it worked. I found a way of processing some of the pains of in my heart, not only hurts resulting from being in leadership, but much deeper issues, some of which went back to childhood. And then I thought, you know, if we can learn how to hear God's voice in our pain, what if we're not in pain? Can we hear God's voice during ordinary life? Well, I'm a bit of an experimenter by nature, and so I decided to try this out. And I tried it, and it seemed to work. I could ask Jesus questions in the course of ordinary life and learn to receive his answers. Then I thought, well, if I can learn to hear God's voice, then surely I ought to be able to teach others how to hear God's voice. And if I could teach others how to hear his voice, could this be incorporated into discipleship? So I came up with a simple 3-step discipleship program. Step 1, teach the person how to hear God's voice. Step two, encourage them to obey what they heard. And step three, encourage the person to replicate this process with someone else. Well, it didn't all go exactly according to my plan, but it did begin my most exciting period of ministry in Asia. Well, I wrote these experiences up, and that became the book, What If Listening to God Was Easy?
And I think you mentioned at some point in the book, too, and the implication by that title is that it is easy to listen to God's voice. It's not something that's reserved for someone special. It's not a special time, a special place, you know, anything, but it is something that we can do.
Amen. I mean, this is something that children can do. So it's, I don't think God wants to make it hard to communicate with us. I believe it is easy.
Yeah. Sometimes we put our own barriers on it, thinking, oh, if I don't do this, God can't communicate. Or anyway, I appreciated that thought. So listening to God probably is the hardest part of our prayer life. I mean, we're good at talking to God and sharing our requests with God. And then, so talk about the listening side of that a little bit, kind of that
the part where we close our mouth.
The part where we close our mouth.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I wonder if people just haven't been taught that this is available to them. And you know, maybe there's a bit of a lack of teaching on practically how we can do this. You know, many people, you know, been through Bible college, we've been taught that, you know, we talk to God through prayer and we listen to him through study of the Bible. And absolutely, we can hear God's voice through study of the Bible, but it's not the only way that God speaks. And, you know, even in the Bible itself, we have examples of God speaking in ways that weren't through Bible study. Just for example, you know, Peter, after Jesus has been taken up to heaven, you know, God wants Peter to start reaching out to the Gentiles. And God could have spoken to Peter there's so many Old Testament passages about reaching the nations and being a light to the nations and so on. Instead, God speaks to Peter through this strange vision of a sheep being let down from heaven. And so God speaks, and he's not limited to speaking through Bible study. There's just many ways that God speaks. And I think one of the primary ways that God speaks is through thoughts given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in the book, I kind of lay out one way that we can learn to tune into these thoughts. You know, first quiet our hearts. You know, often, you know, we're talking, we're praying, we're putting our requests to God, but, you know, we need to come to a place of quietness and stillness, focusing on Jesus, and then asking him a question. And often I coach people, you know, ask a specific question. Sometimes we've got 10 questions jumbled up in our minds and, you know, we don't even know what our question is. We're not going to understand the answer very well. And so, you know, okay, what's the specific question? You know, sometimes it's good to even write it down. This is the question I want to ask. So quiet our hearts, focus on Jesus, ask him a question, and then just kind of pause, wait. Some people put it in terms of pay attention to flowing thoughts. You think of thoughts, flowing thoughts, as thoughts that come from outside of you, not just your own way of thinking or looking at the problem. And then after you've listened, after you've paid attention to these flowing thoughts, you go through a discernment process.
What would that discernment process look like?
Yeah, so that's a great question. In one of the chapters, I just give several questions that we can ask. You know, this is the question I put before the Lord. These are the thoughts I've received. You know, how do I know that I'm hearing correctly? And first question is what I hear compatible with Scripture? Big, big, important question. That's the first one. And then other things, I kind of think of them as, you know, if you could think of lights in a dark place, points of light, and if they line up, then you can be relatively confident that you're hearing the Lord correctly. But if the kind of points are all scattered all over the place, then maybe you're not hearing correctly. And so, you know, another question, does this message produce good fruit? And Yeah, maybe that's kind of a hard one because fruit takes time to show up. I want to know now, did I hear correctly? But fruit sometimes takes days, weeks, even months. But does this message produce good fruit? Does the voice reflect God's nature? God is love. If what I hear is not loving to me or not loving to people around me, then maybe I'm not hearing correctly. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Does what I hear, does it reflect God's nature? Yeah, there's a bunch more tests I could give. Maybe I'll stop here.
But the idea of being consistent with scripture, obviously, if it's inconsistent with scripture, right away, I think we can toss that out. Could you share some examples from scripture as you've developed this concept of listening prayer and some people, some places in scripture where you see this happening?
Yeah, the Bible is full of examples of people who listen to God. You pick almost any Bible character, and you'll find an example of God speaking. Let's just, pick Samuel in the Old Testament. Everybody's familiar with the 1 Samuel chapter 3. God speaks to the child Samuel. Okay, what about when Samuel was a bit older? 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's mourning over Saul. He's anointed Saul as king, and Saul has gone astray, and God says to him, how long were you going to keep mourning for Saul? I've rejected for him as king. Go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. And Samuel responds, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. And God says, well, take a heifer and say that you've come to make a sacrifice. What we see here is a conversation. Now, I used to think when God spoke to the prophets, it was like, boom, this voice from heaven, do this. But what we have instead is a conversation, God speaking, them replying, sometimes not liking what God says, and having a conversation. And then Samuel goes, and he gets there, he sees the oldest son of Jesse, Eliab, and he thinks, this has got to be the one. He's tall, he looks handsome. And I think what's going on is there is a conversation in his heart. He's having this thought, this must be the one. And God says to him, and I believe God's speaking in his heart, don't look at his outward appearance. God looks at the heart. That's just one example. David, in 1 Samuel 23, David has been running from Saul. And then he hears that the city of Keilah is being attacked by the Philistines. And so he prays and says, Lord, should I protect the city? Should I save the city? And God says, yes. And so he tells his men, okay, we're going to go and we're going to save the city. And his men says, no way. I mean, already Saul's on our tail. And if we attack the Philistines, we're going to have two enemies. It's not a good idea. And so David prays again, and God speaks to him again and says, go and do it. You'll be victorious. And so he does, and he saves the city. And so now he's protected the city. He and his men are inside the city, and he hears that Saul's going to come. And so he asks the Lord, Lord, I've heard that Saul's going to come. Will he come? And then he says, will the people of Keilah protect me? And God answers both of those questions. He asks two questions at once, and he doesn't get an answer until he kind of, focuses on one question. Then he gets an answer. Yes, Saul's going to come. He asks the next question, will the people protect me? No, they won't. And so lots of examples. I could keep going. Think of Ananias in the New Testament. This is the Ananias that prayed for Saul. So I don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's having his devotion. Somehow he's praying, and God speaks to him and says, go to this street and pray for Saul. And Ananias, this response, no, it's not a good idea.
That
This
is,
guy's come.
you've made a mistake on this one.
And it's like a relationship or a friendship. With a friend, you can say, hey, I don't think your advice is good here. And so Ananias says, I don't think this is a good idea. And God gives further revelation. I think an important thing here is, we can pray, we can ask God to speak to us. He might speak to us, and we might not like it. We might think it's wrong. But rather than just saying, oh, this listening to God business, it doesn't work, how about carrying on the conversation? And as Ananias carries on the conversation, he gets more revelation. Oh, Saul's going to have to suffer. And So almost any Bible character you pick, you'll find God speaking to them.
I think about Moses, and when God commissioned him, it wasn't so much a conversation as an argument. You know,
Yeah.
I was thinking too.
Moses said no 5 times, right? And so it was.
How many times are there arguments with God? Like
Right.
Abraham, like there's just so many. I mean, there are conversations, but there's also a
Yeah.
almost a permission in a sense to push back and I help me my unbelief.
And it's friendship, it's relationship. You can't do that if there isn't friendship.
Good point.
I think knowing myself, I am fairly certain that I'm like, okay, God, let's make a plan. I think this is good. Let's just push forward and then never stopping to ask or have the conversation or, you know, what do you have for me in this day that I should, you know, I should be looking for that I'm not planning on and stuff. And I don't know. I guess this is helping me be a lot more aware that there's probably a lot of things I'm overlooking in my day. So.
So, in your book, you mentioned that you have led others in listening to God, even those from other faiths. Can you share a little bit about what that looks like?
So I mentioned that I'm a bit of an experimenter, and not all experiments work. But I think before jumping into thinking about leading others and listening to God experiences, it's well, first of all, we need to practice a lot ourselves, and then we can practice with Christians, and then from there, you know, sometimes there's opportunities to lead people who aren't Christians to hear God's voice. So in the area of leading people who aren't Christians, I found several things are helpful to have in place. It's helpful if the person knows a little bit about Jesus. Maybe if they've visited church, or they've heard the gospel explained, or received prayer in Jesus' name, you know, having a little bit of background is important. It's also helpful if the person is honestly seeking. You know, sometimes I've jumped into things too quickly, and I've tried a listening experience with somebody who I think wasn't really honestly seeking, and it was quite a kind of a confusing experience. And the other thing I found often is very helpful is repentance first. You know, sometimes a person has a lot of need, they're facing, I don't know, a confusing situation, they need to make a decision. And, you know, sometimes there's somebody that, I don't know, maybe they need to forgive first, or something that they need to ask forgiveness for first. And then just that kind of foundation of either forgiving someone or asking for forgiveness for something that seems to set the stage. After that's done, it's often it's easier to hear God's voice. Does that make sense? Did I answer your question there?
Repentance. I mean, that's so much of what the gospel is.
Do you feel like that if someone is kind of on the path of seeking faith, and then you sort of challenge them in this area of listening, and they feel like they do hear from God, does that kind of encourage them on in that journey?
Yes, definitely. But often for many people, it's a long, long journey. And so we think, okay, a person has, you know, experienced the Lord in some way. Okay, they're going to come to the faith right away. Maybe not. Maybe it's just one step in a long journey.
And so it's a part of that building relationship. You're helping them to build the relationship with God is kind of what you're describing. This listening to God as this relationship, and it's like you're inviting them into it a little bit.
Well, and I think
And find,
also, I'm sorry,
go
also
ahead.
you're just demonstrating to them that God is, you know, there, you know, he's not
He's
he's
personal.
not inaccessible. He's very personal. And I think that's a very significant thing for people to know.
So you've also talked about perhaps dreams and how God might use dreams in our lives. Can you? That's a fascinating topic. Can you explore that a little bit with us?
Yeah, the evangelical world tends to look askance at dreams, yet the Bible devotes whole chapters to dreams and their interpretations. You know, if the Bible gives so much time to this, you know, maybe we should pay attention to this as well. We see God speaking through dreams in both the Old and the New Testaments, and yeah, it's just a lot of time given to dreams in the Bible. But it's important that dreams, almost all dreams, require interpretation. You know, if you have a dream of a car crash, it doesn't mean literally that you or your friend will be in a car crash. It doesn't even mean that the dream is something to do with the future. Maybe it's processing something in your past. For example, not long ago, I had a dream where I was driving a car and the brakes didn't work very well. And in the dream, I struggled to bring the car to a stop. Well, that was an indication of what was going on in my waking life. I was moving too fast, you know, I was having a hard time coming to a place of rest. And there was direction for me in that dream if I was willing to pay attention, that I needed to slow down. And I believe that dreams are a view of the world through a symbolic and a spiritual lens. I wouldn't say that all dreams contain messages from God, but I believe that all dreams are a viewing of the world and they're usually instructive. But if we don't understand how dreams work, that they're full of symbols, that we need to understand how these symbols work, how we can kind of work on finding the interpretation, then if God gives us a dream, we're not going to get it because we haven't learned. You know, some people speak of God's symbolic language. You know, so much of the Bible, Revelation, so many symbols, many of the prophets, they speak through symbols, God's symbolic language. And if we haven't learned how to understand God's symbolic language, he might give us a dream and we're still going to be lost as to what the meaning is.
I'm sure you could do a whole another book on just this topic. There's a lot there. I'm sure.
I could give you a couple of hints on how to go about handling a dream if you'd like.
Yeah, go ahead.
So, generally, first thing is to write the dream down. You know, it's amazing how quickly we forget dreams, even impactful dreams. And so I almost always have a notepad beside my bed. And, you know, I remember a dream, jot a few notes down. And then when I wake up and I kind of transfer it into my journal. And so then, you know, at first to write it down, then I like to give the dream a title because the title is almost like a handle. And so it doesn't really matter what the title is, but, you know, it's good to have a handle. You know, the car brakes don't work or whatever it is. And then two or three important questions. What's the primary action? You know, driving a car and I can't stop, or driving a car, what's the primary action? That's usually a symbolic representation of an action in real life. And we can look at in biblical dreams as well. I remember Gideon and his servant, when they go into the Midianite camp and there's this barley loaf that comes rolling down the hill. What's the primary action? Well, this barley loaf is destroying a tent. So that's a symbolic representation of something in real life. What's the primary emotion? Now, unfortunately, in Bible dreams, usually the emotion is not shared. But often the emotion is kind of a connecting question. Where do we have that emotion in real life? And so those are two really good questions. And then the next kind of step is to look at some of the major symbols. You know, car, brakes, whatever the major symbols are. And that's where you need the Lord's wisdom in kind of understanding what these symbols represent.
Yeah, thinking about Pharaoh, and he had the dream about the cows. You know, it wasn't about cows, right? I mean, it was the future, and God was communicating with him,
And I mean, Joseph went and prayed and
yeah.
asked God to show him the meaning of the dream. So
Right.
you kind of loop back into this, okay, you're going to listen to God and have a conversation with God about the dream, perhaps.
And I actually think of dreams often as an invitation to conversation. You know, we think, oh, a dream is a puzzle. I want to solve the puzzle and I want to move on with my life. But maybe it's better to think of it as an invitation to conversation. You know, okay, Lord, I've had this dream. What's going on here? Is there something you're trying to communicate to me? What are you doing? You know, an invitation to a relationship.
Thank you. I really appreciate that. So let's talk a little bit about the Eastern mind and the Western mind and the whole area of not just listening prayer, but also in dreams too, because there are parts of the world where dreams are just matter of fact. Yep, we dreamt this. It's important. God, you know, someone was speaking to me. It matters in my life. And then probably the Western mind, it very easily discounts things like that and like, oh, well, God speaks through the scripture, period. That's what's going to happen. So, can you just talk a little bit about the mindsets?
Yeah, you know, I've kind of been reflecting on this a little bit. You know, I've sat with people, Easterners, I've sat with Westerners, and I found Westerners who can learn how to hear God's voice and Westerners who don't. Easterners who learn how to hear God's voice and Easterners who don't. And I'm not convinced that it's a Eastern-Western thing. I think it has more to do with faith. Do I believe that God wants to speak? Do I believe that I can learn how to hear His voice? I think that's, yeah, I think that's the key issue. And even Easterners, if they've been brought up in kind of a Western discipleship type program, though they might still be stuck in an intellectual approach to the spiritual life. And so I wouldn't say it's a Eastern-Western difference as much as you know, faith. The Lord wants to speak. We can learn how to hear His voice and paying attention to that. Though dreams might be one area of difference. As a general rule, Easterners pay more attention to dreams. Yeah, did that answer your question? You want me to
Yeah,
elaborate on
you
that a
can
little bit more?
elaborate on that a little bit if you want.
Yeah, so in my circles in Asia, yeah, people, even in their non-Christian cultures, people have an understanding of dreams, but sometimes there's not a whole lot of specifics. Like one friend was telling me, yeah, my mother used to say, you know, if you had a dream in the early part of the night, it was a bad dream, but if you had it in the later part of the night, it was a good dream. But not a lot of detail on, okay, now how do we go about and understand what this dream means? But several of my friends have had very meaningful dreams and dreams that have, and their situation predicted the future. One friend had a dream where he was in an environment and he heard, I can't remember how many it was, you know, six or seven bullets being fired. And then shortly later in the office project where he worked, the same number of people were fired that he heard bullets in his dream. And so there's you know, predictive dreams. Others have had predictive dreams. But dreams take the symbols of the life and background of the dreamer. So for example, in you know, in a rural environment, you know, somebody might dream of mangoes and a mango tree and something like that. Whereas, you know, somebody who's grown up in a city, maybe they'll dream of a train or a car or that sort of thing. Dreams take the symbols from the life and background of the dreamer.
That's helpful.
Yeah.
To just even think about how our context will play into it, but God is can use if we're open to understanding them. And like you said, not every dream is necessarily a message, but I like how you're saying it can be an invitation to conversation. So the focus
Yeah.
really is the dream is not the most important thing. It's a relationship with God that's the more most important thing. And
Amen.
I get a little, you know, my Western mindset of I get a little leery that sometimes if we make the thing like dreams the big deal, you could
Right.
probably derail. But if you're using it like you're saying, hey, it's an invitation to turn back to God and ask him, are you trying to speak to me through this? I think that can be
And
powerful.
Yeah, and just something to keep in mind as well, when God speaks, if it's something that's leading to a major life change, you know, it's not wise to depend on one dream to make a major life-changing decision. You know, God speaks in different ways. There's different ways to, you know, if a major life change is in order, often God will speak in different ways through different means. And so we can run into danger if we just kind of hang everything on one dream.
Yeah. We also run the danger of, excuse me, about making it about the, like Hart was saying, making it about the experience. Oh, you have to have this. And it's, you know, how many times in the Western church has it been, oh, you have to have this experience or that experience or this has to happen or that has to happen before you truly know God or can truly know God. And so, you know, it's important that nothing,
not a rite of passage necessarily.
Right. It's just important that nothing becomes more important than our walk with God. Rather, you know, the experience, whatever experience it is, isn't the most important thing.
Yeah, that's a really important thing. And, you know, sometimes we've got this, we get this mentality of, you know, those people who have these great spiritual experiences and, oh, I'm just an ordinary person. And I wish you kind of envy these people who have these great spiritual experiences or who seem to be so gifted. And sometimes I think, well, maybe I'm not a very spiritually gifted person, but you know, this learning to hear God's voice, it's something that all of us can do. You don't need this great spiritual gifting, just a little bit of faith and a little bit of practice. Oh, it's open to everyone.
Yeah, those are good words. So I'm just really curious, because in the book you use the idea of listening prayer in the area of discipleship as well as outreach. So can we talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I think discipleship is key. And, you know, I don't want to belittle any discipleship programs or to belittle people's efforts in discipleship. And, you know, we go into these things with the best of intentions. But sometimes discipleship is very cerebral, or sometimes it's very... It can kind of somehow be a little bit performance based, you know, okay, got to read your Bible every day. Oh, that's absolutely important. But, you know, read your Bible, go to church, you know, give your tithe, you know, reach out to others. They're all important things. But, you know, it becomes about doing rather than relationship. And so I think, you know, if we can encourage people that, okay, let's spend some time with the Lord. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's listen to him. And then when people listen and obey, instead of it's becoming like, I don't know, like a body detached from the head, it's like the person is attached to the head, is attached to Christ, and becomes a walk with Jesus and becomes exciting and scary. Because often the Lord, you know, when we listen to him, he might tell us to do things we're a little bit uncomfortable, but the Lord knows the areas where we need to change or where he wants to bring about change. And so I think this can be, it's almost like a missing step in some discipleship programs, you know, that it's a walk with Jesus, and to walk with a person, you need to be able to hear their voice. You need to be able to communicate with them.
Yeah. It's being able to have more than just head knowledge about how to follow Jesus. And you're talking about how do you have a relationship? And I think it's like you're saying, it's vital that we read the Bible and that we do these things, but they're, they can't become just check boxes.
Yes.
Yeah.
They need to become a part of the relationship, like you're saying. I think that's, I mean, you're using that word because it really has meaning to it.
Yeah.
And that is different than I think how many people, I mean, I know others who have gone to seminary and pretty much lost their faith because it became this cerebral exercise with no relationship. So I can definitely see how that can happen.
I was just thinking about John 10. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," and it's like, well, what is that really? That's pretty. How do we hear his voice? And anyway, this has been all great information. I think my heart is very burdened for. I mean, I can see myself easily, but I also, as our audience around the world listens, and it's, the stresses of life cave in on us every day. They push on us, and whether it's finances or education or things happening with our kids or things happening with family and loved ones that we aren't near and things like that. And so I can see it would be easy to set aside or to push away, like, oh, how can I take time just to listen to God's voice? I'm going to read some scripture and pray and go about my day. And can you just talk a little bit about the benefit of taking the time to stop and cultivating the practice of listening? I mean, we've kind of touched on it, but just in the hurry of the day, how do you put that all together?
I think you've touched on something that's really, really crucial here. And this is that we have so many stresses and frustrations and pains, and we don't really often have a good way of processing them. And what I have found is that, in leadership, going through a difficult leadership situation, don't know what to do. Okay, stop and pray and journal and ask the Lord, okay, this is the situation I'm facing. This is what Well, I don't know what to do, and ask the Lord what to do in leadership. So helpful. And then often, whether it's leadership or any aspect of life in ministry, difficult things happen, bad things happen. How do we process these? And we can process them with the Lord. We can process them with the Lord, and it's wonderful. Something bad happens, somebody says something, somebody does something, maybe we're afraid, political situation, whatever it is, and we can go to the Lord and put our question before the Lord and receive his response. And it helps so much. It helps so much. And this is our inheritance. This is something that's available to us that we can do, we can learn how to do. And so, what I've when I was in a leadership position, I often, facing some difficult thing, I just grab a piece of paper and write it down. And so sometimes during my day, write two or three things down. Okay, I want to ask the Lord about these things. I take the paper home, and then during my devotion, okay, Lord, these are the issues that I was facing, and talk to the Lord about them, because sometimes, okay, I'm having my devotions. Okay, Lord, now what do we talk about? And I don't remember the key issue that I was struggling with. And so just kind of making a list. Okay, I need to talk to the Lord about these things. That's one thing that's been helpful for me. But also, thinking about, in the evangelical world, we talk about having our devotions. What's the structure of our devotions? I mean, I can maybe suggest a structure that might work for some people. I don't know, let's say you have, I don't know, let's say you have an hour, 15 minutes of Bible reading, 15 minutes of prayer and intercession, maybe 15 minutes of journaling, or talking to the Lord. You call it journaling, talking to the Lord, and just have, okay, dividing my time with the Lord into these sections, and so that each day I have a certain amount of time that I can use to listen. Does that make sense?
It's making room in your life and being intentional about it, that this isn't something you have to carry on your own. And when I hear you saying, I just jotted down to talk to the Lord about it. Like, this isn't, you don't have to figure it out. You have the Lord. And I think it is really easy for us to think that we're supposed to figure out all these things and we forget to turn to the Lord, which is kind of absurd, but it's we do.
There are times in my life where I refer to that time of my life as being a practical atheist. I mean, child of God, involved in ministry, but still very consumed with trying to solve my own problems and not taking them to God. Just like, okay, God, when we get to something big, we'll stop and talk that through. But this little stuff, I'm just going to kind of plow my way through that. And that's not a relationship. That's less than a relationship.
And I think we need to develop the habit or the skill of listening to the Lord in the little things. Mm-hmm. And then when the big things come, then we've got that strength of relationship and history, and we're able to trust the Lord in the big things. Mm-hmm. But if we haven't practiced in the little things, then big things come, and even if we can hear the Lord, we won't have the faith to believe. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah. Doing it in the little things is really important.
Yeah, thank you.
You mentioned this in your story and how this a lot of this was born out of your burnout. God, meeting with God has helped you through burnout. Can you explain a little bit more of how that helped you? Because I know many who are serving in so many different positions around the world experience burnout. So share with us a little bit more of how exactly this can, it sounds like maybe heal burnout.
And so I wouldn't say that I was necessarily in full scale burnout, but I was definitely on the path.
Down out sometimes.
But I think a lot of burnout, or, a lot of our difficulties, we've got certain things, certain issues that are weighing us down emotionally. And so we've got our external stresses, but we've got internal things that are weighing us down emotionally. So if you think of a glass of water, and maybe it's half full with your internal tension and the other half due to the external pressures. And if the internal tension was removed, then we wouldn't be so close to burnout. And so what I found is, okay, I'll just share something that I found that maybe a lot of people struggle with. I had this thought, I was praying about something. I got frustrated. What's the point of praying? God doesn't answer my prayers. And I've realized that actually a lot of Christians struggle with that. God doesn't answer my prayers. And so I thought, I'd just been reading some of this material in Inner Healing, and I thought, sounds like something's funny with my thinking here. Maybe I should try this Inner Healing stuff and see what I find. Mm. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to quiet my heart, focus on Jesus. And, I was like, okay, Lord, where did this start? Where did this, God doesn't answer my prayers. Where did this come from? The quiet in my heart and focusing on Jesus. This childhood memory kind of flows into my mind. That's a distraction. Kind of push it out. Okay, God, focus on Jesus. Lord, where did this start? This memory kind of comes back again. After pushing it out for a couple of times, I thought, I wonder if the Lord is trying to say something through this memory. Well, the memory was, so I grew up overseas. And, my parents, very loving and great parents. But, we didn't always, growing up as kids, we didn't always get everything that we wanted. And we had come home once, my parents wanted to buy us kids a nice toy. And so we had come to this store and found, a model. I was, at that time, I was interested in, assembling model cars. And this model had an electric motor in it. So it was just the perfect thing for me. I was interested in electricity and, build this car. And but the shopkeeper couldn't have, the box had been opened, and the shopkeeper couldn't guarantee that all the parts were there. And so in the end, my parents didn't buy it. And now, I'm sure my parents bought me something. But I don't remember that. All I remember is I didn't get this toy that I wanted. And it was a memory of loss. And, as this memory came to mind, the Lord spoke to my heart, Neil, you have a lot more than that toy right now. Now you can make something from scratch. I mean, I'm an engineer now, and I have that ability. And so the Lord was showing me that, he's given me a lot more than what I was wanting then. And so that was touching on an emotional issue that I was struggling with. The Lord doesn't answer my prayers. Mm. And through that childhood memory, the Lord began to bring healing. And I think a lot of burnout, there's issues that are there. And as we begin to process them with the Lord, we find healing for some of those issues. And that gives us more space to live life and process the day-to-day stresses that we're facing.
And I definitely would agree that brownout or burnout is that combination of internal and external pressures both being extremely high. That's why those who serve in cross-cultural contexts are often even more susceptible, because the external stressors are usually so extremely, as well as the internal.
And it's sometimes those external, sometimes those external stresses that bring stuff to the surface, just like you were talking about that incident with the car, the toy that you didn't get. You know, how insignificant did that seem at that point? Maybe like, oh God, that's way. But yet it was something that bubbled to the surface that was communicating about answered prayer.
Yeah, I can see how this could be very powerful to allow God to speak to us, right? I mean, and be able to have that relationship that he can help us process. When we invite people here at Sanctuary Inn to process their struggles, it's a conversation. It's a relationship. It's a connection point. And I think that's what you're saying. Hey, let's do this with the Lord, who actually knows us intimately and knows all the details of our pain and our struggles. And he's accessible at any moment and any time.
Maybe one thing I'd just like to add here, and this is the importance or the benefit of listening to God with another person. You know, particularly when we're learning, if we have a coach or a mentor or somebody who's maybe a little bit ahead of us on the journey of listening to God, it helps a lot. And because what I found, you know, when I started this journey, okay, I'm going to listen to God and it's working, it's exciting. And then you run into something where, oh man, that didn't work, or I made a mistake, or it's all confusing. So important to have, I don't know, coach, mentor, discipler, somebody that you can go to and process questions with. And what I have found is that when we try and do this alone, we get stuck. And I believe that God has placed us in community. And if we can be part of a listening to God community, or, you know, even just one friend who helps us as we listen to God, it helps us so much.
Yeah, God often uses the people around us to affirm, encourage, or or set us straight when we're not acting correctly.
Yeah. So this, I think, leads into kind of our wrap-up question of what are some good tools or resources or coaches or mentors out there that you might know of that you could share with our audience?
There's actually a lot of, there's a number of books on listening to God. And I mean, I guess each person writes from their own background. I'm an engineer. You know, one of my reviewers said, oh man, you sound like just like an engineer. But like, for me, step-by-step processes work for me. And so that's what I've tried to put in my book. So there's that. I also do a online listening to God course. This is not, this is kind of a live course over Zoom. It's not just watching a recorded video. And so there's links to that on my website. I have a blog as well. You know, sometimes I really believe in the power of story, and, you know, we read somebody's story and think, oh, that's how it works, or I can do that. And so each month I try and collect a listening to God story, and I put them on a blog just to encourage people in their walk with God. And so those are some of the resources that are available.
Good. Any other people you would recommend as reading resources, or that, I mean, when you started this journey, maybe someone read?
I have a list of books that were helpful for me. I wonder, I could share that with you. Just
okay.
give me a
give it to our audience. We put these resources in our show notes, so that would be perfect.
I'm just popped it up here. Peter Grieg, I don't know if it's Grieg or Greg, 24/7 prayer movement, How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. That's a great book. This is John Eldridge book, Walking with God. I initially, there was a book called Can You Hear Me? Tuning into the God Who Speaks by Brad Jerzak. These were very, very helpful books for me.
Okay, good.
Okay.
Yes, we will definitely want to share that with our audience. So if we send it to us, and we will get that out there. So thanks for sharing your resources from your website.
Yeah.
It's good to know that you have that mentoring online. That would be accessible to anybody anywhere. So that's really awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I haven't mentioned the website, listeningtogod.com, very easy URL there, listeningtogod.com. So that gives the link for the online course, and then for the blog, stories.listeningtogod.com.
Great. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It's been a great conversation. Thank you for your time.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
So, Kara, I had read Neil's book, What If Listening to God Was Easy, and it really intrigued me about the whole Aryan aspect of listening to God. What, in our conversation today, what caught your attention?
Yeah, I really was felt compelled to respond to this invitation. Like, it's a conversation with God, and it's a two-way conversation. Yeah. I think we so often get caught up in the one-way conversation and struggle with, you know, how do we really be intentional about listening, and that God does want to speak to us, and we just sometimes need to slow down enough to hear him speak to us. And he just was really helpful in kind of clarifying that these even experiences that people might seek out, or dreams or things like that, it's really should circle back around to a relationship. And that was super encouraging to me.
It is about our relationship. And that's where he kept coming back to, is that this is all about our walk with God, and just day by day, and just John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And learning to cultivate that habit of talking to God, and the habit of stopping to listen. And I am so guilty of just making my to-do list, get going, cross off my things, get them done, and just not stopping and listening, and just asking God, what do you have for me today?
Yeah.
And what things have I been missing? Anyway, it was a great conversation.
Yeah, and I hope it's helpful to you guys out there, wherever you are in the world and whatever you're doing, that you can talk with God, and that he can speak back to you in very practical ways, and that can refresh your soul.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us.
Thank you for joining us for the Innkeepers podcast. Our mission at Sanctuary Inn is to equip, refresh, and restore God's global workers. We hope today's podcast was an encouragement to you, or maybe the podcast you heard today, you've been prompted to pass this along to someone you know that could benefit from today's conversation. Creating a podcast is a team effort. Kara and I prepare and do the interviews, and we're grateful for the time that our guests give us out of their busy lives to help us learn more about missionary care.
We want to thank Tim Downing for the music he wrote and performed for the Innkeepers podcast. Tim is a very talented musician, and you can find out more about Tim at downingkeys.com. Our podcast is edited by Javier Bolanos, and our website and show notes are prepared by Micah Githens, my amazing husband. You can visit the Sanctuary Inn website to see more of Micah's great work at sanctuaryinn.org.
Thank you for joining us on our journey to learn more about missionary care.